do this. And we would have to say, it doesn't say in the scriptures here, but when you have a relationship, a spouse, that you're asking to sin for you or with you as a Christian, that's going to affect your relationship with them. So we know that Sarah's relationship with Abraham was probably affected by this. If nothing else, well, he's the head of my home, he's lying, he's telling me to lie, and there's a lack of respect, but there's probably hurt because Sarah is now being taken into a harem two times now by a pagan king. She's got to be wondering, well, boy, he says he loves me, but look at this. So you know that there was an effect in the relationship with Sarah and Abraham because of this sin, and also Sarah sinning against the Lord here. We also have another ripple effect. We have Abimelech and his whole household could not conceive. They couldn't conceive. We don't know exactly what happened. Was there a disease? Was something happening? There was some kind of an effect that they could not conceive. And as it says in here, that the Lord said, I didn't let you be with her. Okay, so God put his hand in there somehow and stopped him from lying with Sarah. And so what was that? Some scholars have speculated there was some kind of disease that happened within the harem or his household. And so we see now that Abraham's sin is causing physical things to happen in Abimelech's personal life and in his household. We see the ripple effects of sin happening here. And as God says specifically to Abimelech, and you better give him his wife back or you're going to die. So now you see the consequences to others regarding Abraham's sin. When we look at this, we realize that this pagan, Abimelech, had more integrity and morality than God's prophet. He was. He comes and he talks about the fact, he says, listen, I'm innocent here. He's not saying he's without sin, but he's basically saying, listen, the actions that I took were, first of all, based on our customs. Customs were if you were sojourning in a land and you were a single lady and the king took a liking to you, he could offer a dowry for you and you would become part of his harem. So he's following what he feels is custom. And then, not only that, but he's saying, now wait a minute, he told me she was his sister and she told me that he was his brother, her brother. So, what, God? Are you kidding me? I'm innocent here. I'm just doing what I thought was right. But what we have to understand is that sin is not considered sin because we decide it's sin. We have to accept what God defines as sin from his perspective. And from God's perspective, this was still sin. Take a look at God's word. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. So he's making his appeal to God. Again, not saying that he's sinless. He's just saying, I thought this was okay. It goes on. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart. So God is acknowledging, Abimelech, your conclusion about how you got into this is correct. Okay? However, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. So God did something to stop Abimelech from actually lying with Sarah. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. I want to make a point here, is that One of the things I think we can kind of we try to hang our hats on sometimes is we say, I didn't know that was sin. We can use that as an excuse. You see, God doesn't accept that as an excuse. That means that we can sin without knowing it. We can sin without knowing it. Because if it violates God's word, then it's sin. And so we go, oh boy, am I going to sit down and you know, crawl on my knees over rocks in order to make sure I've all my sin is I'm aware of it all. That's not the point. The point is that God defines sin, and we should desire to understand sin from God's perspective, not man's. And God, in his greatness, understands our weakness, and that we can sin and not realize it, and yet he has covered that by the blood of Christ. I put up 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, we as believers are forgiven, but we still want to confess it. We're agreeing with God that this is sin. And so we confess it and we say, Lord, thank you that I'm forgiven. And when we ask God, when we confess our sin and ask God for that sweet forgiveness, then what happens is all of our unrighteousness is covered, even the stuff we forget. Okay? Sometimes, though, we got to be careful here, because sometimes it's amazing how we conveniently forget what we know we should confess. You know, way back when, I remember a prayer was, oh Lord, and you knew what was going on in your head. You knew that you had committed some sin. And for all those sins, I forgot about God. Okay, don't use that as an excuse. Confess our sin. Say, Lord, it's sin. Your word says it. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that I'm forgiven. Thank you, Lord. You're so good to me. But confess it. You're acknowledging that it is sin. And so I want to encourage you that as we look at life, God determines what sin is, and he, even in with the, through the blood of Jesus, has covered those things that we don't realize. You know, we don't have to worry about that because Christ has covered it all. Well, God, when we're in one of these sins that we don't realize it's sin, God in his kindness and in his love will reveal it to us. He will reveal sin to us in our lives because he wants to separate us from what's going to destroy us. He knows how sin is. He understands it more than any of us. He's seen the damage. And so what happens is God in his love will reveal sin in our lives to separate us from the destruction that it will cause, the domino effect that it will cause, that we don't see, we don't understand. But God will share that, open it up. And sometimes God will expose our sin through unbelievers. You know that boss of yours? He might say, you know, you're awful lazy. Or whatever. It might be a neighbor, it might be a relative. But God in his loving kindness is going to expose our sin. And sometimes he uses unbelievers, the pagan. That's what God did here. And what happens is that suddenly somebody approaches us with our sin. What's our natural reaction? Wasn't me. Right? Our natural reaction when God exposes some sin in our life is that we don't confess it, we don't forsake it, but instead we offer excuses for it. And usually those excuses are transparent to everyone but us. And that's exactly what happened here with Abraham. He offered some excuses. Let's take a look at God's word. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, so Abimelech is wondering, he's going, listen, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not be done. Even in the pagan world, you don't do this. That's what he's saying. He's saying, come on. This is not right wherever you're at. I don't care if you're a Christian or not. What you're doing is wrong. That's what this pagan king is saying to Abraham. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you see that you did this thing. Abraham said, I did it because I thought there was no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, this is the kindness you must do to me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother. So here's some of the excuses that we use when we're confronted with sin by God in his kindness, sometimes by unbelievers. Our response many times falls into some of these categories. Situational ethics is what's happening here, the first excuse. Situational ethics. I was forced to lie. You know, it's kind of, I have to, one of two evils, I'm going to pick the lesser of two evils. So Abraham basically says, I was forced to lie because there's nobody in this area that fears God. It was because of you. I'm forced to lie in this situation because there's no one who fears God. Well, the real problem was this. Abraham didn't fear God. That's the real problem here. Not that people didn't fear God, but that Abraham didn't fear God. That he would so flippantly sin against God, put his hope in his lie rather than in who God was. Laying out saying, God, I'm going to trust you to take care of this. So we have this situational ethic. I thought there was no fear of God at all in this place. So we have situational ethics. Next, we have what we like to call technicalities in our excuses. There's a technicality here. Well, I didn't really lie. That's what Abraham is saying. I didn't really lie. I told a half-truth, but I didn't really lie. Brothers and sisters, we need to hear this. A half-truth with the intent of deception is a full lie. Okay, color it any way you want. No, you didn't misspeak. That's the term we use today because we don't want to say I lied. Because that's too, you can't say a half-truth with the point of deceiving and say, well, I didn't lie. And we do that. Well, technically, you didn't ask me that. Right? We use that all the time. Well, you know, you didn't ask me that. And so what we do is we kind of form our answers around what we want the outcome to be. We will allow wrong conclusions. We will allow wrong impressions by withholding, maybe bending the truth or limiting what we share in order so that we will get the result we want. Abraham knew the fact was, the issue wasn't that Sarah was his sister. The issue was that she was his wife and he never told him. You see, he gave him half-truth. So when the king says, why did you do this? Abraham says, well, what are you talking about? I told you the truth. You see how we do that? Instead of being honest and confessing our sin, we just, oh, well, you didn't really, technically, you didn't ask me that. Brothers and sisters, I think today we have to be so careful of this particular way that we sin. If we are not giving information for the purpose of deceiving or withholding or bending it, that is a full lie. Now, there's times when people are nosy and ask something they shouldn't. I get that. But then just say, you know, and we don't like to say this because we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but sometimes say, you know what, that's really none of your business. Right? Oh, my goodness, they'll never be my friends anymore. Well, maybe that's a slight rebuke to them. Listen, you need to stop being a gossip. Stop being so nosy. So when they ask you a question that you don't feel comfortable answering, you just say, you know what, I'm just not comfortable answering that. Oh, so you're hiding something. You know, let's just leave it, go. But you see, let's approach it like that. It's too easy for us to, we just don't want the hassle, so we're just going to tell a little lie. It's a tiny one. It's not that big of a deal. And we all struggle with it. Then there's another one that we see here, another excuse, tradition. Abraham is basically saying, listen, we always have done it this way. I mean, this is not the first time. Abimelech. When we left way back 20-some years ago, I told Sarah if we run into these situations. So this is how we handle things. This is just the way I am. Haven't we used that excuse? This is just the way I am. I was born this way. Truth of the matter is we were all born sinners and we all sin. Okay? But we use that as an excuse. This is just the way we've always done it this way. Maybe we've always sinned when we've done it that way. But see, that's our excuse. Oh, we've always done it this way. This is just the way I am. It's tradition. It's that excuse that we use to kind of hide it and paint over it. Okay? Because we don't want to admit, you know what, you're right, I did lie to you. You know what? I see that it is wrong. I'm so sorry. That's something I need to change in my life. We're so afraid. We're like Fonzie. Right? Those old school people that used to watch Happy Days. Fonzie could never say, I'm wrong. I was... Well, we're kind of like that, aren't we? We don't want to say that. You can't say that. That's bad. The people think bad of me. Yeah, they'll realize you're a sinner. And then there's obviously blaming others. You see how he inadvertently blames God here? He says, God caused me to wander. Okay, God was the one that started this whole thing. God caused me to wander. What did Adam and Eve say? We're going all the way back to Adam and Eve's sin. It was the woman you gave me, God. Right? It was the woman you gave me, God. If you wouldn't have given her to me, it was the implication, I wouldn't have sinned. That was the implication that Adam was making. We see that here. As we continue to read through this section of Scripture, we don't see any evidence that Abraham ever really repented, ever took responsibility for his sin. We don't see it in here. We don't see that he's sorrowful for his sin. You know, sometimes we're like our kids. We're just sorry we got caught. We're really not sorry that we did it. We're just sorry we got caught. But we see no sorrow, no repentance. And what's amazing to me is God makes a comment to Abimelech before Abimelech ever approached Abraham. Our natural response is if people see our weaknesses, our sin, then that will be a barrier, an insurmountable barrier for them to come to Christ. We can even hide our sin under that excuse. But I really love them, and if they see my failures and stuff, then they won't want anything to do with the gospel. So I won't be honest in this situation. But nothing could be farther from the truth. Because what happens here? First of all, we need to understand that Abe's faithfulness was no surprise to us. He's done it before. His faithlessness was, you know, is apparent throughout the sections of Scripture that we've read. But God's faithfulness to Abraham is incredible. And God's faithfulness to you is incredible. Because this is a story about Abraham's failure and God's faithfulness. Look at what our God does. Here is Abraham whose heart is hard. What does God do? God doesn't disown him. He says, oh, by the way, Abimelech, here's what's going on. Here's what's going on. And you better, if you don't want to die, you better go to my prophet, Abraham, and have him pray for you. Isn't that crazy? God just acknowledges to Abimelech that what you did from your perspective was innocent. It was still sin. So I want you to go to this prophet guy who deceived you and ask him to pray for you. That sounds just totally against anything I would give counsel for. But God is not abandoning Abraham. God is not giving up on him. God has the deceiver. Go pray for the deceived. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Abraham is rebuked by Abimelech. Why did you do this to us? And Abraham knows he's guilty. Yet in the hardness of his heart, we don't see any kind of repentance. And so then Abimelech says, oh, by the way, pray for me, because your God said you needed to pray for me so that this would be lifted. Can you imagine Abraham praying for Abimelech, what he must have felt like inside? How unworthy, how humiliated. Brothers and sisters, anytime God uses us, it is not about our worthiness, but his greatness. His greatness, that we could pray for someone and God would do a miracle in their lives and heal them. And none of us are worthy. That's part of the point here, is that God didn't abandon him because of his sin. And God still used him in spite of his sin. You see, that's why we could preach the gospel when we screw up. Because I think part of what God was showing Abimelech here was that, guess what? I'm not going to abandon him, even though he messes up. And Abimelech must have thought, what kind of a God is this? My gods will crush me if I screw up. And your God is faithful and loving. You see, it was a witness, I think, in a way to Abimelech. Look at this. This is the living God, full of grace and mercy and love and kindness. Yet he judges sin. He says, go have my prophet pray. And so God did not abandon Abraham. He didn't. Again, we go back. We'll go to the next verse. I didn't read those, but that's okay. You can read them. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, and also healed his wife and female slaves, so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. God's greatness doesn't just end there. It continues on in Abraham's life. Not only did God not abandon Abraham, he did not shame him. What do I mean by that? Because for the rest of the Bible, God never talks about Abraham failing like this. You get to the New Testament, and what does it talk about? Abraham, the screw-up that never had faith? Abraham, the man of faith. Abraham, the man of faith. What a God. That when he puts it behind him, it's behind him. He forgives. He doesn't shame us with our sin. Here we go again, Dan. That besetting sin that keeps coming back. Abraham, you kept lying. Dan, this is your sin. Mary, this is your sin. Mike, this is your sin. Oh, yeah, here we go again. I got to forgive you again. You see, that's the enemy that comes in. And he has that voice, that angel of light, that lies. And, oh, I can't forgive you now. This is the, you keep falling into this sin. This is your besetting sin. No way. When are you going to learn? That shaming is not of the Lord. It is not of the Lord, because God doesn't go back to Abraham and keep reminding us in the New Testament, yeah, he screwed up, but he just says, Abraham was a man of faith. Abraham was a man of faith. What a God! What a Savior! That God would do that. We're not shamed because of what Christ has done on the cross. And that's what we see. That's where we see the cross, the light of the cross coming in here, right in this section of Scripture. God said, go pray for him. Pray for him. And he uses Abraham in spite of Abraham. And he doesn't keep bringing it back up, shaming Abraham into obedience. You see, because when we see the greatness of our God and his incredible love for us, that is our motivation for obedience. Not shamed into obedience through legalism. Oh boy, you better hope you don't do that again. Because if you do, God's fed up. I mean, your mom and dad are like that, aren't they? And he tries to bring our imperfect parents into the picture, the enemy. But we have perfect Father in heaven who doesn't shame us. Brothers and sisters, just as Abraham, we are saved, we are blessed, and we are kept. Not based on our faithfulness, but on his, on Jesus. And to serve a God like that, that's a great joy. Wow, what a motive to walk in obedience. Not shame. See, I'm not saying that God is excusing sin here. I'm saying that God is a great God whose mercy is incredible. We need to repent of our sin. We're going to talk about that shortly. But you see, God will draw us to himself, and he doesn't reject us because of the blood of the cross. And we're his. And he's not going to abandon you, and he's not going to shame you. And you see, when we see our God like that, his tender loving kindness, his mercy that endures forever towards those who love him, you see, that's our motivation to walk in obedience. It's not an excuse to sin. You know, one of my prayers today is that, God, don't let people hear this message and use it as an excuse to sin. I talked about that in our small group yesterday morning with the young men and the men. That, you know, this, it's always hard to preach this. Because there's this beautiful picture of grace, and yet people can use it as an excuse to sin. But instead, let's look at the greatness of our God, his loving kindness towards us, and say, oh, Lord, how can I not love you? How can I not desire to be holy? Yet, we do what? We continue to sin. We continue to sin. One day, we trust God. And the next day, we're self-reliant, we're faithless, and we're just plain rebellious. Is that the way it is? We struggle with maybe alcohol or drugs or food. We gossip again. Anger comes forth. You know, it didn't just show up. It was down there and it just came out. We slander someone. Lust is there. Lust for flesh or maybe even money. There's bitterness, anger, and resentment in our hearts towards someone, and it just keeps cropping up. We love money. We don't give to the work of the Lord. We don't have time for the Lord. No quiet times. We struggle. And you know, you wonder if you're even a Christian, don't you? There's the reality of it all. Am I even saved, God? I should be on that. It's my besetting sin, God. How can I keep falling in this? Do I really love you? See, those are the things that the enemy can whisper in our ears. But because of the cross, because of the cross, God does not deal with us according to our sins. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Praise God. Praise God.